Spirit of the living God, fall fresh and open our hearts to receive Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. You know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from your sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Welcome to Advent. These readings make sense as we are at the beginning of this season of preparation. The cultivation of a certain mental and spiritual disposition puts us in candidacy to receive, or perhaps at this early stage, just to perceive the coming of our Savior. If you would permit me for a moment just to visit the end of this season, all right, I ask you to imagine just how many people would have passed by the messiness and mundanity of the incarnation. A laboring mother, a crying child, a weary stranger. To overlook this scene would be so easy. I mean, when you're caught up on the daily treadmill, life rushing to work, you know, paying taxes, buying gifts, writing sermons, it is surprisingly easy not to notice the moment when everything changes. Our Savior Jesus does not want us to miss the moment. He doesn't want us to be caught off guard and unaware of the possibility, no, the inevitability of the divine inbreaking. He wants us to notice and be ready. With such startling imagery as the flood in Noah's time and the terror of a rapture, Jesus seeks to shock our consciousness into a state of ready awareness. It's similar to the notion we'd say at home that you don't have to get ready if you stay ready. But how can we stay ready? Well, here comes Paul in the letters to the Romans. Much like a family member at Thanksgiving, he comes with a bit of harsh, unsolicited, though not entirely incorrect advice. He writes, "Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Okay, Paul, what does that mean? He goes on, "Let us live honorably, as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and lasciviousness, not in quarreling and jealousy." Paul helps us understand that our noticing, our staying awake, is not just some vague mental awareness, but instead it has to do with the quality of our living, our very being. He lays out some signs that we followers of the way may not entirely be awake. Paul's advice, I believe, is captured and perhaps limited by his cultural milieu. He is warning us not to resemble too much the godless cultures we often find ourselves in. He names the sins of his generation and calls his people to repent so that they might be able once again to notice God's divine action in the world. But are we to take Paul's advice for our time today? I mean, does he give us a complete program of preparation for this season? I'd argue that in order to understand the type of preparation we are to undertake, we must understand what we are preparing for. For this task, we turn to the prophet Isaiah, who proclaims that in the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Now, our exploration this morning now becomes tricky. This passage of Scripture, more famous for its latter text, becomes infamous for its beginning. This can be and has been read on many levels, and so I will just name two of the potential dangers here. First, there is the Zionist interpretation, which would see a particular group of people invested in the divine right to rule over all others. Such a disposition has the danger of permitting all manner of atrocity. Second, like the first, there is an appropriative danger that people like us, Christians, and our dear brothers and sisters, Christian nationalists, for example, would claim this mantle for themselves, leading not only to a disregard for its original context and people, but cultivating a certain arrogance, which permits all manner of atrocity to be committed. I'll state my position very clearly. I believe this text, coming in the midst of Isaiah's prophetic warnings to Judah, an already divided Jewish state soon to be conquered, offers the world a vision for what God's incarnated governance looks like when it comes to earth. Our role as followers of the way revealed to us by the incarnated God is to cultivate the mental, spiritual, and behavioral habits necessary to live within the kingdom. Further, it is in the cultivation of these mental, spiritual, and behavioral habits that makes this kingdom possible. Advent, then, is not simply the preparation to receive the King, but it is also about becoming a people able to live within the kingdom. All right, breathe. Well, so what is required to live within the kingdom? I take from Isaiah's vision three characteristics of this divine dwelling place that can become guides for our preparation this season. First, we must attain a habit of dwelling with God's word and instruction. Look at you all here on a Sunday morning, listening to the preaching of the word. You are already doing a great job. Well done. But I'd like to invite you this season to go deeper. Spend time in daily reflection and contemplation of the mysteries of God. Trinity Church has some wonderful offerings to help you with this, including a series where we will be working through the text Advent with Evelyn Underhill. This has reflections each day of Advent to draw you deeper into relationship with God. Many Trinity parishioners and staff members have recorded video responses to these daily reflections. So I invite you to check those out on social media and on the website calendar. Second, this is kind of hard. Let God be the judge. Now I know, as good Christian folk, you never allow yourself to slip into the role of judge and accuser. But as humans, living in 2022, and especially as Americans, I know it's one of our favorite pastimes. We click like and dislike, we swipe left and right, we rate businesses and restaurants and harshly condemn our political leaders, and we all become private investigators doing deep dives into other people's lives through social media. We judge their clothing, their home decor, their vaccination status, their political views. I invite you in this season to notice when you are slipping into that place of judgment and turn this over to God, asking God for renewed vision and presence. Third, we read in Isaiah those famous lines, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares." Now, here it would be easy to turn to condemn the epidemic of gun violence in America and cast aspersions on the gun lobby and politicians who are unwilling to respond to the senseless murders of our children in schools, sexual minorities in public places, of young black men on the streets of the cities of America. But this is the sort of discourse, the way of being, that has not served us well, this sort of judgmental reactivity that does not make for the kingdom. And besides, I'd just be preaching to the choir here anyway. I invite you out of this violent rhetoric, out of these ways of engaging that are seemingly pushing people who are different from us away. I know we hold on to our anger and resentment. We hurl our harsh words as if they have the power to change the world. There will be time for condemnations later, but I invite you in this season to put down your angry Facebook post and begin to practice the hard work of reconciliation. For this, I believe, is what our Savior, when they arrive, will call us to do. And you don't know when that time will come, but I want you to be ready. So, Trinity Church, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord this Advent season. Amen.